Well, good morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning. This past year, we've been working through a sermon series on the book of Exodus, and if you've been with us, we've been in the book of Exodus for an entire year, and today is the final day of Exodus. Today we come to the end. Even though last week Kyle preached at the end of Exodus, today we come to the final sermon on Exodus. And we've gone on a journey. We've gone on a journey with the people of Israel, a journey that's taken us from Egypt. We've seen how God graciously brought them out of Egypt all the way to now the edge of the promised land. And it's a story about God's grace. It's a story of God graciously engaging with his people and living up to his promise to never leave them and to never forsake them. It's a story of him seeing his people in slavery and bringing them out. A story of seeing them backed up against the Red Sea and providing a way where there seemed to be no way. A story of his people thirsty and him giving water out of a rock, and them hungry and giving bread from heaven. A story of them wanting to know how to live this life and him giving the law. It's a story of God being with his people, of graciously engaging with his people. And the crazy thing is, they keep goofing up. They keep complaining. They turn to idols, and God keeps fulfilling and renewing his covenant and saying, I know you've turned from me. I will still be gracious to you. I will still be kind to you because I'm your God and you are my people. It's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God not abandoning his people. When I was a little kid, I remember trying to learn this one piano prelude. And I loved the song, and I learned it on the right hand, and then I learned it on the left hand. And then came the moment of trying to put them together. And it's always a tricky moment. But this particular prelude, I tried and tried and tried, and they just would not work together. And I kept saying, it was always the left hand. I said, left hand, you know what to do. Just do it. Just cooperate. Get along. And it never did. It never did. I still can't play that prelude. And you know what? Sometimes I feel like I don't grow out of that. It feels like there's areas of my life where I look, just like I look to my left hand and say, hand, change. Oh, why won't you change? Why won't you cooperate? Why won't you do what you're supposed to do? I'm not alone in that. Every one of you, the reason why you're here for one reason or another is because you all want change in your life. And I'm sure it looks different for each one of us, but the truth is that we all long for change. Today we turn to this story in Exodus chapter 34, and it's a story about one man who God changed. So would you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Exodus chapter 34, and we'll begin in verse 29. This is God's holy word. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. When Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we've heard about your glory. We've been taught already about your glory. We've sang about your glory. I pray that even now that you would use this time together, use your word to reveal more of your glory and so bring about lasting change in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. My dad used to always tell this story, not always, but he often told this story about him climbing up this mountain. It's this famous story because not only did he climb up the mountain, he climbed up the mountain holding a watermelon in his hands. He lugged this watermelon all the way to the top, and people thought he was crazy carrying watermelon. He got to the top, and he said two things. He said, when I got to the top and ate that watermelon, it was the best watermelon I've ever tasted. And the second thing is I swore I would never carry a watermelon up a mountain again. And here's Moses now, picking up these stone tablets. And I bet he said, the first time he brought those stone tablets down from Mount Sinai, I bet he said, I swear I'm never going to carry stone tablets from the top of that mountain down here again. And yet here he is, picking up these tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments on them, to carry them down this mountainside. Moses on the side of a mountain or on top of this mountain. He's been there for 40 days in the presence of God. And in that time, he's seen God's glory. He's received the law again, had it transcribed onto these tablets of stone, and had this covenant, God's promises, confirmed. And now he's making his way down the mountain. I'm sure there's no path on the mountain. I'm sure he had to bushwhack and climb over boulders and set the tablets down and then pick them up again and make his way all the way down. And last time he got to the bottom of the mountain, he was surprised. He was surprised to see that the people of Israel had actually turned from God, actually turned away and made this golden calf and began worshiping it. But they learned their lesson, so this time has to be different. And if I were Moses coming down the mountainside, having a whole bunch of time to myself to just think, have my thoughts there, I'd probably be thinking, well, last time they rebelled, this time maybe they might have a welcome party for me. Maybe this time they'll see our leader's been gone for 40 days, he's been with God, let's see what he has. Surely Moses has to be coming back to a welcome reception. And so you can imagine the surprise when Moses comes walking into camp. And people were not excited to see him. They were terrified to see him. People, their faces filled with fear as they turned and hid and ran away from him. What's going on? And then Aaron and the leaders finally approach Moses and say, Moses, your face is shining. It's radiating light. You see it in verse 30, it says that they were afraid to come near to him because the skin of his face shone. You see, what Moses didn't see was plain to everyone else, that his face was shining, that he had been in God's presence and he had been changed. He had been transformed. And this is a really peculiar thing, a shining face. It is presumably because he was with God, but the question is why? What's the purpose of a shining face? This is really bizarre. What's the purpose of having a shining face? Well, I can think of three reasons why Moses' face might shine. The first reason is that it confirms this shining face moment of Moses, that he had this shining face in order to confirm the glory of God. You see, the chapter before, chapter 33, Moses actually stood in the glory of, or in the presence of God. And even though Moses had spoken with God before, he'd never seen the glory of God. But this time, God let his glory pass before Moses that Moses might see it. And so, when Moses saw that glory, he was changed. And this is true throughout Scripture, that when people behold the glory of God, they are changed. They are transformed. Moses was changed, he was transformed because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. The shining face was a confirmation of that. But not only does it confirm the glory of God, but it also is there to confirm the presence of God. What are the very last words that God says to Moses before he comes down the mountain? It's there in verse 27. I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And God's last word is to remind him, I have made a covenant with you. I'm your God. You are my people. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. These covenant words, these covenant promises, a sign. They're words that are saying, I will not leave you, I am with you. And so this shining face was a symbol to the people of Israel that God is with us. God is with us like he is with Moses. So it confirms the glory of God and the presence of God, but it also confirms the message of God. Moses was on top of the mountain and he spoke with God, but when he came down, he spoke for God. He was what we call the covenant representative or the covenant mediator. He was the person that went between the people. He brought the concerns of the people to the Lord, and he brought the concerns of the Lord to the people. You see it in verse 32 that after all the people of Israel came near, he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken to him. Moses spoke the words of God. And this shining face was to confirm to everyone that these words are not Moses' words. These words are God's words. They belong to God. And this shining face, it provides, or it acts as this unique role affirming God's glory and his presence and his message. But even more than that, it actually confirms that those who encounter God's glory are changed. And they actually become agents of God's glory in this world. Those who encounter God's glory are changed. They are transformed. They become agents of God's glory in this world. And Moses is an example of that. So do you want change? Well, we see first that change comes from encountering the glory of God. That's where it has to start. Lasting, real, true change comes from encountering the glory of God. And I'm not sure how Aaron got all the people to finally come around Moses. These people that were very scared of his face because of this peculiar shining and radiance of Moses. But somehow he and the leaders were able to bring the people near, and Moses began speaking these words and saying, this is the word of the Lord. This is what God has told me. He has a message from you. This is God speaking to you. And the people, as they sat there and listened, they heard the words of God. I wonder if that shining face that once became fearful was a fearful thing became a comforting thing. But nonetheless, they're sitting there hearing the words of God through Moses. And if the story ended there, it would be just such a nice and tidy story. God, Moses comes, there's this peculiar face thing, there's the tension, but then there's resolution. They hear the words of God and all is well again. They hear his covenant promises, I will be your God, you will be my people. But then this peculiar thing happens. If the shining face was not peculiar enough, when Moses finishes speaking, what does he do? He reaches in his cloak and pulls out this veil and puts over his face. This very thing that was to be a sign to the people of God's character, suddenly Moses is covering up. What in the world is up with that? Why does Moses wear this veil? It is so odd. But it's not just once. It actually becomes the practice of Moses. Moses goes into the tent of meeting. He talks to God without the veil. He walks out. He tells people what God has said, and then he puts the veil on. And over, this becomes the cycle of how God speaks to his people. Why in the world does Moses wear this veil? Well, there's a number of reasons, hypotheses put out as to why Moses might wear it. The most common one is that I've heard most often is that Moses wears this veil as a way of protecting the people from the glory of God. If you remember, when God let his glory pass before Moses, God said, you can see my glory, but you just cannot see my face. If you see my face, it will be too much for you. You will die. And so maybe that's what's going on here, is that this glory is just too overwhelming to the people, and so Moses has to put this veil, has to cover his face so that people are not harmed. It's an intriguing thought, but I don't think that it's true. First off, the text doesn't actually say that, and secondly, the pattern that we see here is that actually the people see the face of Moses. whenever Moses speaks, the people see the face. And if ever there was a time that his face might be the brightest, you'd imagine it would be right when he walked out of that tent of meeting, right after he was with God. So he comes out, and that is the only time that Israel is allowed to see his face. So it doesn't quite make sense. So why does he wear this veil? Why does he wear this veil? It's really bizarre, isn't it, that he's wearing a veil? If only we had some help. Well, if you have your Bible, flip ahead to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In this section, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to a church, and he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. That is, he's contrasting this covenant that God made here at Mount Sinai with the new covenant through Christ. And he points to this passage. He points to the veil of Moses. And as he does so, he gives us a reason for why Moses wears the veil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Did you hear it? Did you hear why Moses put the veil on his face? He put the veil on his face to conceal that the glory on his face was being brought to an end. He was concealing the fact that the glory on his face was fading. It wasn't lasting. The change was not permanent. His face was like a battery. His face was like my iPad. That over time the battery drains, but then it needs to get plugged back in again. And Moses' face was like that. Like, over time, this glory fades, and when he came back to be in the presence of the Lord, it filled back up. And people would see that, and so he put this veil over to conceal the fact that the glory was fading. He used the veil to deceive the people, to think that behind that veil was glory that was lasting. The veil was deceptive. It hid the nature of the glory. It hid the nature of the change. It must have been such a joyous experience when he first found out that he'd been changed. I mean, Moses standing there, finding out that he'd been changed by being in the presence of God. I'm changed. I'm transformed. I'm a new creation. I'm a new man. How disheartening to see that change was not lasting change. To see it slowly slip away. And we're no strangers to these feelings. We know the feelings of having change in our life that just doesn't seem to last. We see it every year. At January 1st, people resolve to make all these new changes. The gyms are filled, but by February 1st, the gyms are much emptier. I knew a man many years ago who he struggled with a sexual addiction. And for years, well over a decade, he struggled with this addiction. And he prayed and prayed that the Lord would free him of it, would actually change his life, would take this part of his life away. And it seemed like the prayers were never answered until one day, suddenly, it was gone. The struggle was gone. The temptation was gone. He did not give in to the same temptation he once did. And in fact, he soon became a mentor for those who struggle with the same addiction. He became one that would help those. He became a shining example of what it looked like for someone to change, for someone to be totally transformed. And the change lasted, not just a day or a week or a month, but many months. In fact, a year and many years. The change lasted. And if you were to ask him about it, he would have said, "I never knew what sanctification was like. I always thought it was just a good idea. I never experienced it until the Lord took this away. Now I know what sanctification is like. Now I know what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life, to actually bring change, to bring healing, to take it away. Yet, as the years grow on, so did the temptation. And many years down the road, those temptations grew and grew, and it became harder for him to say no. And soon he found himself in the very same addiction from which he was healed, from which he was freed. And the shame that used to follow him like a shadow was back, and was back with a vengeance, because not only was he back in the addiction, but now he had to deal with the failure of not being the example anymore. The change that he thought was lasting did not last. And what was even harder for him is he said, where he once said, I know what it means to be sanctified. Now he wondered, am I being sanctified at all? Is the Spirit at work at all in my life? Is God at work at all in my life? Maybe you wonder that too. Is God at work at all in my life? I keep struggling with this over and over. It feels like I take one step forward and then two steps back. Is God here in my life? Is he actually a God who brings about change? Because the transformation I experience, it doesn't seem to last. It seems to fade. It seems to fade. And we know what the problem was for Moses. Is that the transformation was never meant to last. It was never intended to last. That's bizarre. What do you mean? What do you mean the transformation was never intended to last? The transformation wasn't intended to last because this glorious transformation was taking the glory of God away from the presence of God. And the glory of God was never meant to last apart from the presence of God. The whole point of it is that it attested to a broken system. It's like a little boy who has a goldfish in a jar, and one day he decides to take the goldfish to school to show his friends. So he reaches in the jar, pulls the goldfish out, throws it in his backpack, and goes to school. And of course, the goldfish doesn't last. Why? Because it was never meant to last, not apart from the water. The glorious change of God is never meant to last apart from the presence of God. And so when Moses walked away from the presence of God, of course that glory was never meant to last. And in fact, it was testifying to the point that this system was broken. God made a world where he could be with his people. In Eden, he could be with his people, him and his glory side by side, and they would be changed and transformed forever. They would be sustained. But here now, God is on a mountain. He comes down in a tent and he talks to Moses, but he's not with the people of God. The system was broken. This is not the way it was supposed to be. The glory was never intended to last because it was always intended to be replaced by a greater glory. It was always pointing forward. And this is exactly Paul's point here in 2 Corinthians 3. He even says it pretty explicitly. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? That is, even more glory than that of the Old Covenant. For if the glory in the ministry of condemnation, the Old Covenant, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Paul is saying that there is something fundamentally different in this New Testament, in this New Testament glory and the New Testament transformation, this new covenant, it is a greater glory. And this is where the story of Moses and the story and our story part ways. This is where Israel's story and our story part ways. Moses was like a battery that needed to be recharged. He needed to go elsewhere. He needed to go into the presence of God. But you see, We have a different mediator. We're not like the people of Israel with Moses. I mean, we are part of the people of God, but we don't have Moses. We have Jesus. And the shining face of Moses was to confirm the glory of God. But we have Jesus, who is the glory of God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Moses' face was to confirm the presence of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Moses' face, that shining face, was to show the that was to confirm the message of God. But we have Jesus, the very Word of God. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the message. He is the glory. He is the presence. We have God with us. We have a mediator that is not going to a tent occasionally and for brief moments. We actually have a mediator, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. He is always present with God. But more than that, what was the last thing that he said on earth? Lo, behold, I am with you always. Moses was occasionally with God and occasionally with the people. But Jesus is always with God and always with you and me. What this means is that we have direct access to God. If you look at verse 14 and here in 2 Corinthians 3, it says their minds, it's the minds of Israel, were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, but only through Christ is it taken away. You and I, we have direct access. There's no more veil separating us. We have direct access to God. And once God met on a mountain or a tent, now God is with his people. I glance at verse 17 here. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Or again, at the end of verse 18, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And this is not some like bonus or some perk of the gospel. This is at the core of the gospel. You have the Holy Spirit. Finally, God is with us. God is finally with you. Always, always, always with you. You have the Holy Spirit. But for some of you, this just doesn't seem to be your experience. It feels like God isn't with you. It feels like God is absent. You say, I keep struggling for sin. I feel like I'm too dirty, that God couldn't be with me. Or I open my Bible, but it just feels dead. I pray, but it feels like I'm just talking to myself. Where's God here? For some of you, it's even, I'm in the midst of such tragedy. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and it seems like God is nowhere to be found. It feels like God is not here. But you know what it's like? It's like that little girl. She's a little girl, and she's screaming at night. Screaming because she's scared of the monster in the closet. And the father comes in, turns on the light, and shows that there's no monster. And then he tucks her back in and says, honey, I'm going to sleep here with you. I'm going to sleep on the floor between the closet and your bed. And he flips out the light, and minutes later, she gets scared, and she starts screaming. She feels like her dad is not there to help her and says, Daddy, where are you? You're not here. Why have you abandoned me? And then Dad speaks very softly and kindly, honey, I know it feels as though I'm not here, but you could not be further from the truth. I'm here and I love you and I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Rest, my child. You see, for us, a lot of times it feels like God is not with us, but our emotions can so easily lead us astray. I love emotions. I'm an emotional man. But oftentimes fear and loneliness, anxiety, apathy, and lethargy, whatever the feeling may be, often they can lead us away from the truth. It's like the man in the desert who sees the mirage, says, no, it's water, and someone's there to say, trust me, it's not water. I've been there. I just came from over there. There's no water. But it looks like it. It sure looks like it. There are seasons of our life when it sure looks like God has left us. It feels like God isn't there. And so to you who are struggling, know that God is with you. To you, when you open up your Bible and it feels lifeless, that does not mean that God is absent. To you, when you pray and it feels like God isn't listening, that is not the true truth. God is with you. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, know and do not fear, because God is with you. Our emotions can be so deceiving. I like that little girl screaming that night. We cry out, God, where are you? Why have you left me? And he says to us, oh, honey, I know it feels like I have left you. I know it feels like I have forsaken you, but you could not be further from the truth. I am here, and I am with you, and I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. Rest in peace, my child. See, regardless of how you might feel, God has not left you. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten you, nor has he forgotten that you long to change. He knows that longing just as well. You see, when Moses met with God, he was changed. And God's glory transforms people. However, as we've seen, apart from the presence of God, that glory fades. And though Moses tried to conceal it, the change in his life faded. But that is not so for you and me. This is where we are different. Look at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, that is all Christians, with unveiled face now, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding the glory by the Spirit in the face of Christ, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I said at the beginning that we all want to change, and a lasting change. We want lasting change that is for the good. And here is the best news of all, that if you are a Christian, this passage says you are being transformed. Whether you feel it or not, you are being changed more and more into the image of God. You are growing because the Spirit is with you and because the Spirit is at work. God is present in your life. He is showing you his glory, and he is transforming you. You are being changed from one degree of glory to another. And this change is radically different from the change that Moses experienced, because his change faded. His change was impermanent, but the Spirit is at work in your life, cultivating permanent, lasting change, making you to look more glorious. And I know as soon as I say that, I know that the doubts arise in many of your minds, saying, but Paul, you don't know. You don't see me. You don't see the addiction that I have. You don't see the failure in my life. You don't see how I keep coming back to the same sins, the same patterns of life that I long to be free of. You don't see how little fruit there is in my life at work and with family or in ministry. You don't see that when I showed up here this very morning and sang songs, it felt dead and lifeless. There was no connection in me. Paul, you just don't see it. Maybe the Spirit is at work in other people's lives, but he's not at work in mine. Not like you're talking about. Not from one degree of glory to the next. But don't you see that all those objections run exactly contrary to the truth that Paul is reminding us of? They all suggest, all these objections suggest, that our normative experience should be like Moses, like one who enters God's to see just a bit of God's glory and then walks away from his presence. But I'm here to say to you, that is actually not the normative experience for Christians, because Christians live in the presence of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we encounter the glory of God, we are changed. And when we are in the presence of God, that means that change lasts. That change lasts. We might see all these things around us and say, this is true. I'm still struggling. I'm still giving in. And this passage says, but that's not the true truth. The ultimate reality underneath it all is that the Spirit is at work transforming you from one degree of glory to the next. It's like the person who travels around the world to come and see the Grand Canyon, and it's all foggy. And the signs say, the Grand Canyon is right in front of you. You say, no, it's not. I can't see it. There's nothing that would say that this is the Grand Canyon. It just looks white. This is the signpost saying that behind all this fog that you see, the Spirit is massively at work in your life, changing you from one degree of glory to the next. And this is why Paul, kind of concluding this section at the end of chapter 4, he says this, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Yes, you might feel the death. You might feel the struggle. You might feel the suffering, but it does not overpower the work of the Spirit in your life. You might say, I struggle. No, but the Spirit is at work. All these things we see, we might be looking at them, but underneath there's a deeper, a greater, a far more magnificent truth that the Spirit is at work bringing you from one degree of glory to the next. And this text is here to remind you of that, to remind me of that. So cling to the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Cling to the message of God in His Holy Word. Cling to the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And know beyond the shadow of a doubt, beyond the shadow of the doubt, that despite what you might feel, God is present in your life through the Holy Spirit. He is showing you His glory in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of it, you are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. He has not forgotten you. He is your God, and you are His people. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is often very difficult for us to see this truth. Often our experience says something very different from your word. And truth like this is a challenge to believe. I pray that in this process of changing us from one degree of glory to the next, that you would change our understanding. Change our feelings and help us to trust and believe your word that you are with us, that you are mightily at work in a more powerful way than any other force in our life, that the change you bring is change forever, and that one day when you return, you will see its change to ultimate completion. Help us for your sake and for our good to trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our loving Savior. Amen.